You know, only so many people can get up and sing even when they don't have the music to accompany them. But that was beautiful, June. Thank you so much for that. Praise the Lord. A lot of giftedness in this church that we are blessed to have. Praise the Lord. Love seeing more and more people letting their light shine for Jesus. All right. Well, praise the Lord. We've already had a real blessing this morning in that baptism. Amen? Amen. And the blessings just keep on giving. Praise the Lord. So I want to invite a few people to come up here with me. So I'm going to have Whitney go ahead and you can come, and April and Mike, you guys all, I want you to come up here. We are blessed by you and your decision, and April, so blessed to have you, and Mike. This is a beautiful family, and just been so blessed to be able to visit with them and pray with them and to just study the Word of God with them. And so as God has led them in their life, praise the Lord, God's led them here to Bowman Hills for such a time as this. And so we are going to be blessed to have Whitney, of course, through baptism, and then April and Mike are joining by profession of faith today. And so I tell you, I studied with April, and April is an adjunct professor at Lee University, some of you may know. And she's a bit of a language Hebrew scholar, Old Testament scholar. So when I studied with her, I had to dust off the Greek and Hebrew books, bust out all the stuff, and because I couldn't just do it the usual way. She needed me to take it to a whole nother level. But praise the Lord, she is going to be a blessing to this church. Each and every one of you are all. So we praise God for you. We have these gifts for you. To give to you, and this is for Mom, and your certificate of profession of faith, or your certificate of baptism. So church family, we want to go ahead and invite these precious people into our church. I want to see the hands of everybody who wants to welcome them in to our family. Praise the Lord. This is your family. We're so blessed that you guys are a part of our church. God bless you. Yeah, Mike's a personal trainer and a health guru, and so he's given me such a blessing. He's been willing to help train me a little bit and work out with me two times a week. I've only been making it about once a week, but man, I tell you, it's if I'm a little sore and I'm not raising up high enough, blame Mike for it, because he's put me through the ringer. But that's okay. He gets back at me. For stepping on his toes in the sermon, you get back at me in the gym. So, praise the Lord. So glad to have each one of you here, and all the visitors and guests and family that are here to support Whitney. Praise the Lord for that. We do have our women's ministry that's going on at this time, and so, of course, a lot of our church members are over there in our gymnasium, but I'm so glad that you guys are here. And God has a special word for us today. So let's get into the Word of God, and let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your mercy and your grace, your love and your compassion. Lord, I thank you for these three people, very special individuals, becoming a part of our church. I just pray that you would surround them with your love, your protection, and that you would empower them to be the ministers that you have called them to be. Lord, I pray that you would be with this message. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, so that we might hear what the Spirit has for us today. May we sit at the feet of Jesus and leave as new people because we have been with him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. My subject is at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' feet. Our text is in Luke, the 10th chapter, 38 through 42. Notice what it says. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his," what? "Teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. How many things are necessary? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. And so here's the picture. Martha is so busy. She's running around in the kitchen like a chicken with her head cut off. She can barely keep up, man. She's got pots that are boiling. She's got food in the oven that's burning, and her blood pressure keeps on rising. Anyone had a week like that lately? Come on now. You're going in 50 different directions. You got too many things going at the same time. You see, Martha has too many pots on at the same time. She's got too many pots on at the same time. And anyone who knows who cooks knows that when you have too many things going at the same time, there's a problem, because eventually everything needs to be flipped. Everything needs to be stirred. Everything needs to be seasoned and taken off the oven and put in the oven, and the top taken off and put it on. So at some point, everything has to be flipped. And if you got too many things going on at the same time, the next thing you know, you got cakes that are falling, and you got some stew that is burning, and you got a smoke alarm that's sounding. Who has too many things cooking on their stoves in their lives? Too many distractions. When I hear pots banging in my kitchen at the Halverson home, I know it's time to go to the kitchen. That is my cue that it's time, Richie. I did the cooking. The clanging of the pots means I better get to washing. And that's okay. She did a fine job cooking the meal. I can at least do the dishes. But that's what Martha's doing. She's clanging dishes. She's banging pots. She's trying to get someone's attention. And when that doesn't work, what does she do? She barges into the home, and she barges into the room, and she confronts the people that are there. She confronts Jesus. Now, interestingly, when we started reading this in the first verse, it says that Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha wanted Jesus there. She welcomed him. She's hospitable. She wants Jesus to be there. Two verses later, and she's asking, "Do you not care?" Come on, you know how it is. You come in here on Sabbath shouting hallelujah, amen, and by Sunday evening, something goes wrong, and you're like, "Jesus, do you not care?" You know, often we go from being blessed on Sabbath to feeling forsaken on Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday when life happens and things happen that we don't expect. And so she asks, "Do you not care?" That's a little interesting word, because it actually means to be important. Care for something that's important. So what Martha is asking Jesus is, "Am I not important? Am I not important to you?" Friends, I hope you know today that you are important to Jesus. You are important to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says that cast all your anxiety on him, because he what? Cares for you. I want you to say this with me. I am important to Jesus. Now believe it. When Lazarus dies, we want to look at the type of person that Martha was, and you can find out who Martha was when you read in between the lines of the stories dealing with Martha. Martha seems to be, you know, she's the first one that runs up to Jesus after her brother Lazarus dies. It seems as though Martha is a little more outspoken, you know. If you had been here, you know, she's more matter of fact than Mary is. In John 11, 24, it says that Martha said to Jesus, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last days." And so she's a bit of a know-it-all. Luke 10, 38 actually identifies her as being in charge of the house. It's her house. It's Martha's house. So she's a homeowner. Martha's responsible. Mary hasn't been too responsible with her life, but Martha's been responsible. And this is just a few of the reasons why most people believe that Martha is the oldest in this family. Because Martha is a firstborn child, if there ever was one. Any firstborn children in the church today? Yeah, you're a bunch of Marthas. I'm not the firstborn, but I know firstborn children. And I looked up some of the characteristics of firstborn children, and here's just a few of them. Hey, firstborn are reliable. They're reliable. They're very well structured, all right? They tend to be cautious. You know, they think through the whole thing, and they're very cautious. They're also controlling. I know that's a surprise. In fact, they're sometimes seen to be a little bit bossy, okay? They are overachievers, all right? They really appreciate their parents' approval. And so these are just a few characteristics of a firstborn child. And let me tell you, in what little we learn about Martha in the scriptures, this is Martha to a T. I can relate to Martha because Martha's always working. And I love to work. You know, sometimes my wife's got to tell me, hey, quit working and come in here and stop doing that. I can relate to Martha. She's always working. I was talking to a Bowman Hills church member a while back, not too long ago. And, you know, things have been really busy with the Ten Commandments series that we're doing and other things that are happening. And I believe in staying busy. It keeps me out of trouble. And so I was telling them, you know, well, in a few weeks when things slow down, and they just gently interrupted me and they said, now, Pastor, don't lie. They know that I'm not going to slow down. I believe in a church that works, amen? I mean, I believe in a church that works because I'm ready to go home. It's not about me. It's about finishing the work. It's not about what we like to come and listen to and hear. It's about growing the kingdom of God. It's about doing evangelism. It's about church and planting churches. It's about growing the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. We're not just here to come in and listen to a sermon and go back home. We're here to finish the work. So I can relate to Martha's. Before I finish one evangelistic event, I'm already planning my next evangelistic event. There's Marthas in every church, and that's a good thing, because if it wasn't for the Marthas, nothing would get done. They are the 20% that do 80% of the work, usually. You've heard that statistic. It's true. 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Those are the Marthas. Pastors love Marthas. We love Marthas because they're quick to volunteer. You know, we don't have to beg Marthas to get involved. Marthas will volunteer themselves. And so Marthas are the ones that are eager to lead those Bible studies, and Marthas are very often dependable, and Marthas are often very reliable, but sometimes Marthas get so busy in their doing for Jesus that they can miss the reason why they're doing it. This is what's crazy as I'm reading this story. Martha's work for Jesus is getting in the way of her worship for Jesus. Let me tell you, friends, you can be around Jesus, you can work for Jesus, and you can be around him, you can work for him, and you can still miss him. Martha's work is getting in the way of Jesus. Luke 10:40 says that Martha was distracted with much serving. You know the word distracted here? It means being pulled away. I wonder, what's pulling you away from Jesus today? What's pulling you away from the gospel? What is pulling you apart? Because very often we've got something pulling us over here and we got God pulling us over here. What's pulling you away from God's plan on your life today? Because only one thing is essential. Some translators put necessary. One thing is necessary. What is necessary for you to be happy? Some translations say needed. What do you think you need most? Is it people's attention? Is it people's approval? Is it to make heads turn? Or is it to spend time with Jesus? Other translators say important. What is most important to you? Does it pull you away from Christ or does it pull you toward Christ? You see, Jesus needs to be the most essential, necessary, important need in your life. And this is the thing, Mary has chosen it. Mary has chosen it. Yeah, I love Mary. I said it a few weeks ago when we looked at this other story with Mary in it. Mary's always offending people. She's always getting people riled up. Her worship is often offending people. You know what? That's okay. If I'm worshiping God and you're offended by that, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep worshiping God. Amen. You know, because I'm not in this to impress you. I'm in this to impress the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you don't have to impress him. And so here Mary goes. She's offending everybody. In every church, you have these unwritten rules. Did you know that? Every culture, you have unwritten rules. Every family has unwritten rules. You know, these are ways that you've been doing things your whole life, and they have become these central tenets to you. They've become unwritten rules. There are these ways of doing it. That's often why when the pastor wants to do something new, the church says, well, we never did that before. Well, why don't we try something new for a change? And so, you know, here we have, you know, every church, every culture, you name it, every generation have unwritten rules, ways of doing things, and not all of the generation's way of doing things are bad, and not all of them are good. Every generation has things that are redemptive about it, and every generation has things that are not so redemptive about it. And so we have these different unwritten rules, ways of doing things. And when those rules are violated, we often react like Martha. We barge into the room and we say, what are you doing? Martha's not just upset that Mary isn't helping her. Martha's upset because this went seriously against their tradition. Martha's not just wanting some help. Yes, she uses that as a way to get into the conversation, but she's upset about something so much deeper than this. You see, in this time and place, and it wasn't right, but it's the way it was, women always stayed with women, and men always stayed with men. In fact, the only places they would mix was either outside with the children or married in a bedroom, and that was it. And often this scene is inaccurately portrayed as Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, all dewy-eyed, just looking up at Jesus like he's some kind of movie star or her hero. That's not what's happening. This goes beyond that. Because in Acts 22:3, we get this powerful verse, this description, when it talks about Paul being a disciple and learning how to be a rabbi. It says Paul was educated where? At the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. When Saul sits at the feet of his teacher, he wasn't gazing adoringly, dewy-eyed, up at his teacher thinking, oh, what a wonderful rabbi that I have. No, to sit at someone's feet meant you were their student. Sitting at the feet of a rabbi meant you wanted to become a rabbi. And that's why when the resurrected Lord shows up and he says Mary's name, I think this is powerful. He says her name, and of all of the names Jesus has, she turns and she says in Aramaic, Rabboni, teacher, my rabbi. You see, this is what makes Martha really mad. Mary has crossed a line. She belongs in the kitchen with me, not sitting at Jesus' feet. And what's really crazy is Jesus comes along and says, no, she belongs at my feet. She is one of my disciples. Hallelujah, friends. I hope you know today that in Christ you belong. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you're struggling with. Hallelujah. In Christ, we all belong. She belongs, man. It's good to know that for much of my life, I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. But now I know I belong with Jesus. You belong today. John 15:19 says that if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world anymore, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates your guts. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. And Galatians says you belong to Christ now. You are true children of Abraham, and you are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. What did God promise Abraham? Basically, he promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a place where you belong. And that same promise is trickled down to every single one of us in Christ. we belong a part of the family of God. We belong at the feet of Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Don't ever let someone tell you that you don't belong. And this is why Luke is the only gospel writer who includes this story in his gospel. Have you ever thought why? Well, it's the same reason he's the only one who records the story of the Good Samaritan. He's a Gentile. He's not, no other good Jew is going to call a Samaritan good. All right? So they're all like, well, they conveniently forgot about that story. But Luke comes along, who is a Gentile, and that perks up his ears. As he's writing the gospel, the Holy Spirit touches his life and gives him these words, and he starts jotting it down. And it's for that same reason that he writes down and records this interaction, this Christ encounter. Luke loves putting people in his gospel who don't belong, because Luke was a Gentile, and for much of his life, he didn't belong. Gentiles don't belong with Jews. Jews don't belong with Gentiles. In fact, in the temple, you had sections. You won't find it in the Bible anywhere, but, you know, humanity, as broken as it is, and their fear of becoming the Gentile people rubbing off on them in a negative way, you had different sections, you know, and it was unclean. You didn't sit with Gentiles. You didn't eat with Gentiles. And then in the temple, even the Gentiles that were converted, they had to go to the Gentile court. And then you had women, they had to go to the women's section. And then you had Jewish men, and they would go to the Jewish men's section. And I believe this is one of the reasons why when Jesus shows up at the temple and he sees this joke of a temple, this madhouse, he gets angry. And it wasn't just because they were doing business in the temple. It's because they were doing business in the Gentile court. So if they're doing business in the Gentile court, how in the world are the Gentile people supposed to learn and sit at my feet? They were coming between people and their worship. They were not being a blessing to all people. They were only being a blessing to themselves. And that's why Jesus says, no, I got to destroy this temple. I can't even build on this temple. I got to destroy this temple. And in 3 days, hallelujah, I will raise it up. Because we know all the earthly temples only pointed to the true temple of Jesus Christ, a place where everybody belongs. Hallelujah. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, Christ, we both have access. Who's both? Jew and Gentile. We both have access in one spirit to the Father. In Christ, hallelujah, we all have an all-access pass to Jesus. Amen. All of us belong. It says in Ephesians 2:14 that he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's broken down the wall. He's broken down the sections. He's broken it all. No longer did only the high priest get to go into the most holy place. Jesus tore all that down and says, you all can come boldly into the throne room of grace because I am the Savior and King of your life. Only one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it will not be taken from her. I think this is interesting that while Martha is getting dinner ready, Mary's already feeding on the bread of heaven. While Martha is thinking she's got to get dinner ready because people are hungry, Mary has already tapped in to the food. Jesus says to the disciples, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Mary knows about this food. She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And so, you know, I believe Martha was kind of hangry. You know what I'm saying? You heard that word hangry? My kids accuse me of getting hangry. Hangry is, you know, hungry and angry. That, you know, when you, I gotta eat, man, and it's true. It's like that Snickers commercial, you know? The guy's all mad, a different person, then he eats the Snicker bar, he's like a different person. You know, give Martha a break, she was a little hangry. But while she's hangry, Mary is eating. She's feasting. Martha is worried. Mary is praying. Martha is frustrated. Mary is faithful. Martha is talking. Mary is listening. Martha tries to change Jesus. Mary accepts Jesus as he is. Mary worships Jesus. Martha worships her work. While Mary is receiving instructions from Jesus, Martha is giving Jesus instructions. That's exactly what's happening here. Because when we really examine this text and you look at the language, that word tell is an imperative. And basically what that means is Martha was not asking Jesus to tell her to help. No, that was a command. Martha is telling Jesus what to do. You know, she walks in there, she storms in there, and she tells Jesus, "You need to tell my sister." Interestingly, the word for "went up to him," you know, the translators are being nice because that word, when you really study that, it means to stand over as though you're in charge. Yeah, it doesn't just mean went up and you know, that sounds nice. No, it means to go up to and stand over. It's a word used in relation to a master and a servant. And so that's Martha. Martha is angry and she's standing over Jesus. Her hands are on her hips and she's tapping that foot. You know how some of you like to do that. She's angry. She's mad. And she starts telling Jesus what to do. Have you ever told Jesus what to do? Have you ever tried to tell Jesus how he's supposed to grow the church? Have you ever tried to give Jesus orders on how he should do this or how this prayer needs to be answered? You see, we forget Jesus's number one priority is not to bless your bank account. It's not to give you a new car. It's not to get you married. Jesus's number one priority is to get you into heaven. And there's only one way to get you there, and that's Jesus. One thing is essential. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. You see, Martha is focused on what Mary isn't doing. Martha should have been focused on what Mary is doing. We tend to focus on what people aren't doing or what they're doing that we don't like. Like Martha is. We're a lot of Marthas. And we look at people like this. This is what she's doing. Martha's so focused on what Mary isn't doing, she can't see what Mary is doing right. Hey, instead of doing what Mary used to do, Mary's now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Instead of squandering, now Mary is serving. Instead of being in another dude's bed, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I may not be where I want to be. At least I'm not where I used to be. They come to Pastor, they're still smoking. Well, praise the Lord, they're in the church. Yeah, but Pastor, that skirt was a little short. Well, praise the Lord, they're in the church. Stop focusing on the short skirt and the cigarettes and get your eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. Stop focusing on what someone is doing or not doing and focus what Christ is doing in their lives. Man, just being here is a miracle. Just growing in Christ is a miracle. Man, when I quit using drugs and quit smoking to make it through one day clean was a miracle. And that's why every time you had a clean date, you'd celebrate them. We'd give people key tags and man, we'd just clap and celebrate. Man, we should come into the church and be like, man, I made it through the whole day being nice. Praise the Lord. That's a miracle. Praise God. Come up and get a keychain. Martha thought everyone would starve if it wasn't for her. But she's not that important. She's forgetting that Jesus, the man who turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast for thousands, is sitting in her house, and she's worrying about doing all the cooking. Martha was comfortable in the kitchen, but the kitchen was killing Martha. Don't think that just because you are comfortable with something that it's good for you, because very often our comforts are what are killing us. So, man, don't think that just because it feels more natural, it's the good thing to do. No, man, what's natural is broken. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to help us do what is not natural.
Amen.
Yeah, but Jesus, I'm doing all this cooking for you. Is Martha really doing this cooking for Jesus? You know, I believe if she was really doing it for Jesus, she wouldn't have gotten so upset when Jesus didn't do it her way. I think that's a good indicator that she wasn't doing it for. You know, if you're really doing something for Jesus, if Jesus comes along and he goes in a little bit of a different direction than what you were planning on, then that won't make you upset because you're doing it for Jesus. You don't care how he does it. If she really cared, if she was really doing it for Jesus, you wouldn't have gotten so upset when he didn't do it your way. You're not serving me, Martha. You're serving yourself. Do you need constant affirmation? Do you always have expectation? Well, the church needs to be like this, 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 this. And once it meets my expectation, I'll come to church. You know, in recovery, we would say expectations are birthplace for resentments. Not to set expectations, because they are the birthplace for resentments. Do you always need, you always have expectations. Do you always need people's attention? You got to always feel as though you're in control of the situation. You're not serving Jesus, you're serving yourself. Because, you know, hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant, should be enough. That's the only affirmation any of us need. And I believe in recognizing people and saying good job, but when you've got to get the good job to do any work, there's a problem there. And this is why, friends, before we ever work, we always have to worship. This is the key to the whole sermon. Please get this. We have to worship before we can ever work. Why do you think the first thing God has Adam and Eve do after he creates them? Think about it. He creates them in 6 days, and the first thing he has his new creation do, before they can do anything else, he's like, okay, the Sabbath is coming. It's Friday night, and I want you to rest. Before Adam and Eve could do any work, he has them rest. Why do you think the first thing God has the disciples do after Jesus dies? So God creates humanity, and then Jesus goes to Calvary on the 6th day, and he recreates humanity. And the first thing the disciples do after the crucifixion is the same thing Adam and Eve did. They rest on the Sabbath. So here at creation and at the cross, before we could even lift a finger, before we could add any value to ourselves, God says, no, I want you to rest in the work that I did all by myself. I want you to rest in my finished work. Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is worship, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. You got to worship. It is not a result of your work so that no one may boast. Period. Worship. But it continues, for we are his workmanship. The Greek word poema means poem. It's the word we get our word poem from. It means to be a work of art. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. Before we can ever get the good works, we get to the good works, we must first worship. God did all the work, in fact, so that all you have to do is worship. And this is the thing, if you worship God first, you'll work like you've never worked before. God does not want your work without your worship. Because often if we work before we worship, if we work before we worship, we'll often do it for the wrong reasons. We gotta worship first before we can ever work. And if we worship first, we will work like never before. We will love like we've never loved before. We will teach Sabbath school like we've never taught Sabbath school. We will sing like we've never sung. We will preach like we've never preached, because we realize in that moment that we didn't earn our worth. We were already worth it to God. Amen. And when you realize how much you're worth to God, man, that stirs you up. That makes you want to go out and do work for God. This is important. Nothing you do adds value to you in God's eyes. The works are important, but only as a response of worship. You know, nothing was wrong with what Martha was doing. Jesus never says, Martha, quit cooking, and he never says to Mary, start cooking. This wasn't an issue of what Martha was doing was the wrong thing. It just wasn't in the right order. Martha wasn't doing the wrong thing. It was just, it wasn't as important as she thought it was. Luke 10:42, it says that Mary has chosen the better portion. If you're going to have to make a choice between doing this or doing this, Mary's made the right choice. If you can only have one, this is the one you want. Basically, Jesus is getting to priorities. He's talking about priorities here. Where are your priorities? Now, you know, we'll sleep in on Sabbath morning. Won't make it to church. But if the boss calls us to come in at 6 a.m. on Monday morning, we are there and we're on time. I'm talking about priorities. All right? We'll hit the snooze button on the worship service, but we won't hit the snooze button on the football game. I'm talking about priorities. We won't miss the Netflix series. In fact, we'll sit there and we will binge watch three seasons over a 24-hour period, but we can't seem to make it to the Ten Commandments series on Wednesday for 1 hour. Come on, I'm talking about priorities. Mary has her priorities straight. Martha doesn't. You know, we can't ever seem to afford to give to the church budget or help with the renovation, but we can take our family out to eat 5 times a week. I'm talking about priorities. Is God your absolute priority? Mary has her priorities straight. Martha doesn't. It's not that what Martha did was not important. It was. It wasn't as important as what Mary was doing. Mary has her priorities straight. Because only one thing can fill you. And when you fail him, forgive you. And I've discovered something. You know, the things we do for our boss, let me tell you, a boss only has so much forgiveness. Last time I checked, my boss did not die for me. I respect my boss, but he did not create me. The money only has so much fun. It can only do so much for you. The spouse only has so much patience. Even family tend to get sick of family. Amen. Come on, man. We've all been to those family reunions, and when they're over, you're glad you're not going to have another one for another year, right? Someone had a recent family reunion. But the reality is we put so much emphasis on these things, and yet we will give God our seconds. Man, we need to rearrange our priorities and focus on Christ the most. Guys, we got to come out of the kitchen. We got to stop stressing. We got to quit worrying. We got to quit working, trying to work our way into heaven and just start worshiping. Amen. Stop letting the shame of your past possess you. Stop making your bad decisions, letting your bad decisions haunt you. Quit worrying about what people think. What people think about you can do nothing for you. Amen. Don't care what that other person said to you. Do you see Mary running out of the, and look, I'm not giving an excuse for people who say things that are rude, that chase people out of the church. I'm not giving those people excuses. They shouldn't do that. But you don't see Mary running out of the room when Martha's rude to her. No, Mary stays there. No matter what happens to you in this church, you need to stay here. Because you belong. You belong here as much as anybody else belongs here, no matter what. You see, your blessing is not determined by what other people do or not or don't do. And so I'm not here to worship them. You're here to worship Jesus. Put the dishes down and get out of the kitchen and come sit with Jesus. Friends, the real power of the church isn't in the talent we have, it's in the praying that we do. The strength of this church is not in the music that we sing, but it is in the Savior that we sing to. It is not about how many people we can fit in the church. It's about how many people are in the church that are sitting at the feet of Jesus and getting filled up with the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. When was the last time you had a Christ encounter? We've been in this series for a while now. Have you encountered the risen Lord? Do you realize that you're a miracle of God's goodness? That Jesus would have gone to Calvary if it was just for you. This encounter was more than just Jesus giving Martha something to think about. This was more than just Jesus giving Martha advice. And this is important. Jesus is making an appeal to Martha. Jesus is worried. No, Jesus isn't worried. He's concerned about Martha's salvation. We know this because of how he addresses her. He doesn't just say Martha, he says, Martha, Martha. Now that's powerful, because when you study that in the context of Scripture, whenever there's the doubling of a name, it is always a token of love that is closely related to salvation. When David mourns over his dead son, he doesn't just say, Absalom, my son. No, he says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. When Jesus appeals to Peter, he doesn't just say, Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. When God encounters Paul on the Damascus Road, he doesn't just say Saul. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he doesn't just say Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. I wanted to save you, but you wouldn't listen. You were too busy cooking in the kitchen. Make no mistake, Jesus is appealing to Martha, because although she's in church, although she's a third generation Adventist, though she pays her tithe and she keeps the law, she doesn't know Jesus. And she's fooling everybody else with her cooking, but Jesus sees through that stuff. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. Hallelujah, friends. Nothing is going to take away my hope. Amen. Nothing's going to take away my hope from Jesus. Nothing. And that's why Paul tells the church in Rome, he says, neither death nor life, neither angels, demons, fears today, or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take my hope away. Nothing can take away that good portion. Jesus saved me, and he's going to get me into glory with him. Amen. Martha eventually does worship at Jesus' feet. Martha eventually worships at Jesus' feet. But I'm sure it looked a little differently than she would have expected. Matthew 27:55 says there were many women there at the cross. You know, it's sad that it says that there were many women. The women were there to Jesus. They were there. They didn't desert him at the cross. They were the first to the resurrection. I mean, we got women there all the time. Where are the men? You know, interesting, I heard a recent statistic, and that is if the father will go to church, you'll get 90% of the family. If you get the mother, you may get 15% of the family. Sometimes more. And there's exceptions to every case, but the reality is there. Let me tell you, you want to have marital problems, don't be on the same page about faith. It'll stir. It's terrible. You want to get on the same page. You got to get to church. And let me tell you right now, it's the women who primarily, and again, there's exceptions to this, and I know I'm going to ruffle some feathers here, but oh well, you know, get over it. But I'll tell you, it's mainly the women that help run the church. They're the ones who are there doing the Martha work. They're the ones doing that. And we've got a great group of men here that do a lot of work here. But let me tell you, in most churches, you lose the men. Well, it's going to be slim pickings, but you'll still have worship. You lose the women, no church today. And that's just the facts. And it's a harsh fact, and I believe it's the enemy that's attacking the family unit in a powerful way. Let me tell you, we need the father and the mother. We need the wife and we need the husband. We need everybody at the foot of the cross with Jesus. It says there were many women there at the cross. Martha's not specifically mentioned here, but you see, I like to think that she was there. I believe she was there. Matthew 27:46, I believe that about the ninth hour, she heard Jesus cry out with a loud voice saying, my God, a doubling of the name. Maybe that's when she remembered Jesus saying to her, Martha, Martha. Yeah, yeah. Now Martha realizes why Mary was always at Jesus' feet. Now Martha realizes why Mary was always wanting to be at Jesus' feet. She realizes now that only one thing is essential. It's the main course, and no one's going to take it from her either. Church, don't get so busy in the doing for God that you miss the reason why you're doing it. This is not saying that we can just sit around and just not do any work and just watch Jesus and listen to the sermon and walk away and not ever do any work for God. That's not what this is saying. That's not what Mary did. Mary was working for the Lord until the day she died. It just means to have your priorities straight. Spend time with Him before you ever go out there to serve. Come out of the kitchen. Rest in Jesus today. He's the only one who died for you, and if and when you fail Him, absolutely forgive you and empower you to be the person that He made you to be. Come out of the kitchen and sit at the feet of Jesus. Most gracious God, we thank You and we praise You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You that we have a place where we finally belong. For much of my life, I didn't believe that I belong, but hallelujah, when I encountered Christ, I finally found a place where I belong. Yes. I pray that each person here might realize that they belong with Jesus. Yes. That they belong here. That the only God who knows them all the way from heaven down to the soles of their feet loves them all the way from their soles of their feet clear up to heaven. The only one who knows everything about them, every thought they've ever thought, everything they've ever done, the only one who knows all that still chose to go to Calvary for them. Thank you. Lord, I pray we will spend time at Your feet. And as a result of that, we will go out into the world and into the community in a way we've never done it before. Not because we have to or because the pastor guilted us into doing it. We do it because we absolutely are enamored and in love with the God that saved us. Lord, I pray if someone here has not ever accepted You as their Savior, that they would do it right here in this place. That right now they would invite Jesus into their heart and give Him free reign over their life and say, all to Jesus, I surrender. Maybe, Lord, they haven't been baptized, or maybe they want to be rebaptized, or, Lord, maybe they've been struggling with a sin that has been besetting them. I pray for victory in the mighty name of Jesus. But as we've seen today, only one thing is essential. Only one thing is necessary. We can lose the money. We're going to lose the youth. We lose the hair. We lose anything. We lose everything, Lord, but we will never lose You. And so we've got to connect with You. You are the only essential. You are the only necessary. So I pray people would encounter you today. May we leave here as new people because we have been with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.